And so this morning I just wanted to share and carry on really from what Paul was speaking about last week about the early church. And we're just going to read that familiar passage in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and verse to verse 47. This is a well-known passage and I know we've spoken on it before, but I just felt it was relevant this morning that we feel like God is doing something in our lives and in us as a church. Now we need to push on. We need to do our bit. We need to get serious with God. And this is what the early church did when Jesus said to them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. They took that and they pushed on and they took over from where Jesus left off here on earth. And the church became a remarkable conduit for the Spirit of God to work. And verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily as they were being saved. I've entitled this morning's talk, Hopelessly Devoted to You. That might remind you of a song. Do you know who sang it? Olivia Neutron Bomb, that's right. So back in 1978, the soundtrack of Grease, Olivia Newton-John, Hopelessly Devoted to You. But the word I wanted to use this morning was that word devotion, devoted. Because that is a word that is used here in this passage about these believers who captured the essence of what Jesus wanted them to do. And ran with it. And they ran with it and it became successful in glory to God because they were devoted. They were devoted to the cause. They were devoted to their Lord. And I want us just to capture some of that this morning, that in this coming year, that we might be devoted to what God is doing and wants to do through us. And I've listed up five things that we as individuals and as a church perhaps can capture from the early church here of the things that they were devoted to that caused many people to come and to believe in Jesus Christ. And the first one is they were devoted to discipleship. Discipleship really just means a follower. And disciples here means to follow Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. They were dedicated to carrying out what their master, what their Lord had shown them and said and asked for them to do. So they were dedicated followers of Jesus Christ. Not dedicated followers of fashion, which was another song, but dedicated followers of Jesus Christ. Fashion changes, doesn't it? The things of this world change and move and we can't depend on them. But when we become a dedicated, devoted follower of Jesus Christ, we have a constant, a consistent Lord to follow. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And to be a disciple suggests that there is always a moving on. When we follow someone, we're moving on behind them, aren't we? We're always moving on. We never stand still. And that is what Jesus wants of us. He doesn't just want us to be saved. He wants to use our life. He wants to bless our life. He wants us to move into the things that he has for us and that he can work through this life by the power of his Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 to 11, it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, yeah, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in that passage, there are certain phrases that the writer, the Peter there, writes that suggest that we need to be moving on constantly with God. We never arrive. There's always new things to learn, new things to discover, new blessings to come into, new fields to search for God. He says, I want you to do these things to add to your faith. There's always things to add on. He says, I want you to do this in increasing measure. So there's always more and more. Make every effort, he says, you know, push on. And Paul was a man like this, wasn't he? He said, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, says Paul, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So Paul was this man who was never content to sit still. He wanted to discover more about his Lord. God was like that bottomless pit that you could never get to the bottom of. There was always something new to discover. And because he saw his salvation as such a wonderful grace to his life, a man who was opposed to the church, who killed Christians, who was against everything that Christ stood for, was saved by the grace of God on that Damascus road. And now he just wanted to live his life, every moment of his life, to praise and bless his Lord Jesus Christ and to discover and to learn and to know more about him. He was a real disciple of Jesus Christ. And that is what God is calling to us to. Not to rest and say, well, we've arrived, or there's no more to learn, because there's always more to learn in Jesus Christ. He says, I press on. I move on. I want to reach that goal for which Christ has called me heavenwards. And sometimes Jesus had to challenge his followers, didn't he? He would always have a crowd wherever he went, but every now and again he would stop and challenge them as to why they were following him. Was it to see the miracles, the wonderful signs that he was doing, because he gave them something to eat on the mountainside when they were hungry? Was it just to see all these signs and wonders, or did they really buy into who Jesus was, the Son of God, who came as the Saviour of the world? It says in Matthew 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And in John 6, on hearing it, many of his disciples, this was hearing Jesus' teaching, said, this is hard teaching, Lord. Who can accept it? From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. God just doesn't want us to stand still. He wants us to walk with him, to move on with him, to learn more of him. And that's why Paul last week was encouraging us to get into God's word on a daily basis, to pray, to be people of prayer and people who live out daily what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for each one of us. Dave this morning in the communion service was speaking about Joseph. Now, in a way, he was a disciple. It was too early for him to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but he was a disciple of God. And if you go through the story of Joseph, all the ups and downs of his life, he always knew, he always seemed to know, that whatever state he was in life, whether he was up here or down there or somewhere in the middle, that God was using him for some purpose. And God did amazing things through his life. And at the end of his life, he says, who knows that God didn't call me for such a time as this? because he was always moving on, never complaining about the situation he found himself in, but always ready to respond when God called him to that very high office. So God wants us to be devoted. The Word of God says we need to be devoted to discipleship, to moving on. And we as a church need to encourage discipleship and grow people and bring an atmosphere where people can grow in the Lord. And this first church too was devoted to community. It's just amazing, wouldn't you? You'd love to have been part of this church. They just met together all the time. They ate together. They did everything together. They looked out for each other. And a Christ-honoring community displays loyalty and dependability, mutual support, respect and grace to one another. And that's what they had in bundles here. They had a strong sense of unity. But I don't think that came easy, because we read in Acts of various things that came up that caused problems, but they dealt with them. And they worked at it. And as a church, we need to be unified. We need to be unified in Jesus Christ. We need to be a unit that works together with the sole purpose of making Jesus Christ known. But that won't come easy, because we're all different personalities. We're all different stratas of society. We're all different jobs. We all have different ideas and outlooks. But we have to work at it, because if we work at it and work as a unit together, Jesus Christ will be known in this place. We have to put aside our petty agendas and our self-centered thinking. And we have to look to see, Lord, do what you need to do through us as a church. Why is community so important? The Bible is full of community. God wants us to live in community. He made us for community, to look out for each other, to work together, to enjoy being together. And the reason God calls us to community is because it lives out and witnesses to the world the character of Jesus Christ. That is attractive. It draws people in. Look what it says here in verses 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. People see in a church that is functioning as a community under the headship of Christ something that is lovely and beautiful, and something that they do not find anywhere else in the world. We want people to come into the chapel and sense the presence of Jesus the minute they walk through that door, because they sense a community who care for one another and who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but it will save people. It will bring people to Jesus Christ. It will save them for eternity. Because they will say, I want some of that. I want to know this Jesus. I want to know the forgiveness of sins. I want to move on with him. And also, living in community keeps us in tune with Christ. It keeps us in touch with the head of the body of the church. It says, if there is any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others better than yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but of each of you to the interests of others. God says, if you want these things from me, if you want that encouragement of being united with me, if you want to know comfort from my love, if you want to share in what the Holy Spirit is doing in this place, if you want to know tenderness and compassion, then you have to put aside all your own ideas and thoughts as how you want it done, and look to how Jesus wants it done. Doesn't mean to say he takes away our personality. Doesn't mean to say he doesn't want us to have ideas and come up with things which the church might be able to use to reach out and to bless one another. But you mustn't think my way is the best way and it's the only way. We have to submit ourselves to one another and submit to Christ. Thirdly, we need to devote ourselves, as Paul was calling us to do last week, to prayer and to worship. Prayer and worship gives us our focus. It reminds us of why we're here and what we're doing. It reminds us of what God is and what we are before Him. It brings about a response from us. Worship doesn't end when we finish in worship. It brings about a response. It brings about an action. If we get into God, if we worship Him and we see who He is in all His glory, in all His grace and His love, then that will demand a response from us. We come face to face with His provision, with His grace, with His sovereignty and His power. We will want to respond in a heartfelt expression of love and adoration. This is probably best illustrated in Isaiah chapter 6. We haven't really got time to go into that this morning, but there, if you read Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, the prophet there, had an experience of God which changed his life. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, sitting on a throne, and His train filled the temple. He saw the Lord in all His glory as he was worshipping. And he cried out, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. He didn't feel worthy to be in the presence of God. But the Lord came, it says, and touched his tongue with a coal of fiery coal, and said, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he said, here I am, send me. And God said, go tell my people. This was an experience of worship that Isaiah had, and it's an experience really that we have every time we worship God together and as individuals. He was drawn to look at God in all his wonder and his glory. We might call that, if you like, an upward look, although I don't like to use that phrase much because God is all around us. We don't always have to look up to see God. It takes our eyes and affections off the things around us and the idols that we worship here on earth and focuses them on this great God. How big he is, how kind he is, how powerful he is, how loving he is, how holy he is. And as we look at him, as Isaiah did, we start to see ourselves for who we really are. If you like, the inward look. We start to see the things of our heart and in our life that didn't really bother us before, but in the presence of God, they now bother us. And we need to do something about it, and we cry out to this God. And Isaiah, as he cried out to God in his sinfulness, he experienced the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God. That's what happens when we really worship in the presence of God. And then this worship of Isaiah, if you like, gave him an outward look, a personal response, an action. He was so genuinely touched by how this great God, this powerful, holy God, should even consider him. He now wanted to respond by saying, Lord, I'm ready, send me, I will go. Genuine worship isn't just about singing songs, although that is part of it, and Paul and the group this morning really took us into the heart of God through our worship. But worship is every day, isn't it? Worship is, I've used this phrase a lot and I apologize for it, but it's practicing the presence of God in your life every day. Because when you practice the presence of God, when you see God in the everyday, he can use you. You're saying to God, I hand it over to you this day, or this thing, or this action, or this job, my family. Lord, come in and use me in this position, in this place. I'm learning to do this more and more as I get older. Realizing that, as you get older, how you're not so good at things perhaps as you thought you were. And you need to bring Jesus into those things. I think I've said it before, but when I've been on a job in the ambulance service and I haven't a clue what is going on, the person needs to be acted on quickly. I've just sent a prayer out to the Lord. Lord, come into this situation and show me what to do. And we need to do that more and more in our life. Just bring Jesus in. That is a form of worship. It's acknowledging God. It's acknowledging that we don't always have the insight or the power or the knowledge to be able to do and sort things out, but we need to bring God in and to use us in a situation that seems sometimes to be impossible. True worship is seeing afresh the tremendous worth of God and in response giving him the best of everything that you have. Fourthly, we move on to devoted to ministry. Paul, when he was leading the prayer meeting on Thursday, reminded us of all the activities that happen in this chapel. They happen so that we can show the glory of God, so that we can be a people of God. And most, he had those pile of bricks in the middle there, and on each one was written an activity that we do here at the chapel, or someone does for the chapel. Some of them were insignificant. Some of them perhaps we didn't even know went on behind the scenes. But someone does them. And some are more upfront and more noticeable. And everything in between. But one of the things that was written on the bricks was bringing the biscuits. What a ministry that is, isn't it, to the church? It's insignificant, but someone bothers to do that. And it adds to our fellowship. It may seem silly, but it's just one of those little things that someone thinks of, yeah, I'm going to do this so the fellowship can have some biscuits. Who cleans the chapel? Some of us know, some of us perhaps don't know. I'm not going to name them to embarrass them, but they do it willingly and they see it as their ministry to each one of us. In the past, we've said to them, we'll get a cleaner, we'll pay a cleaner to do it, and they've almost been offended because they see it as their ministry to each one of us to clean the church and make this place a place where we can come and it's not in a mess. And this is what I mean when I talk about being devoted to ministry. It's bringing the resources and the gifts that we have to serve one another. Doesn't matter how insignificant or how big. There is no insignificant and big in the kingdom of God. We all have a gift. We all have a ministry. Whether you're a member or a leader, or you're an activity leader, it doesn't make you more important than the next person. It's just a ministry that God has given you to serve, to stay humble, to help, and to make the church work. Paul talks about a man in 1 Corinthians 16 called Stephanas. He says, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. They have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. He points out this household, this man, Stephanas, because he devoted himself to the service of the Lord's people. And if each one of us took hold of that and we came to church saying we just want to serve. We want to serve God and we want to serve one another. What a wonderful community of God's people. I think we're getting there. But like we said at the beginning, there's still room to be moving on. And as 1 Peter says, each one of us should use whatever gift we have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace and in its various forms. Brothers and sisters, this morning we need to be devoted to washing one another's feet. Amen. You remember John 13 when Jesus got down on his knees with a towel and a bowl and he started washing the disciples' feet. He says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. If Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe, our Saviour, and our Lord could get down on his knees and see himself as a servant to each one of us, what is it for us to serve one another? And talking of feet brings me to my last point. devoted to evangelism. What has that got to do with feet? It says in Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Lastly, devoted to evangelism. And it's interesting here in the early church that they were devoted to evangelism, but perhaps not always in the way that we think of evangelism. Yes, they had the big campaign. They had the day of Pentecost, and they had a few other times when there were crowds of people and thousands were saved. But you know, most people were added to that church daily just because they saw what they were doing and how they were meeting and how they were loving and caring for each other and how they worshipped God together. That's how most people were added to the early church. And you might say, well, I'm not an evangelist. I can't get up in front of people. I can't speak. I can't always speak to people at work about Jesus. I find it so hard. You just need to live the life. You need to read the Sermon on the Mount and say, this is the alternative way of life that Jesus has given us, that we live. And it just shows him through the things that we do, not always just in the things that we say, although that is important. As Peter says, then there might come an occasion when you are ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in your life when someone asks you. People in the early church here were added because they saw these people just coming together and there was such joy. They saw how they loved their God. They saw how they loved one another and they saw, wow, I want to go along and see some of this. What's going on? And they were drawn into it and came into relationship with Jesus Christ just because people were living as Jesus had asked them to live. That's evangelism as well. Just living like Jesus wants you to live. And again, referring back to Paul last week, he talked about a man called Simon Gilbert, who left the comfort of the UK and went to Burundi at a time when that country was the most dangerous country in the world to live and to work. And he faced many difficulties, houses, and even faced death on occasions. But he felt the call of God on his life. And Paul said to us, as he prefaced that story with this phrase, when we risk a lot, God does a lot. And if we want to see people come to Christ through our life, we want to see the Holy Spirit work through our life to draw people to Jesus, sometimes we have to step out. We have to step out of that boat, that comfort zone that we're in. We don't just do it for the sake of it, but because sometimes we can get stuck in a way of life where it just feels good. You remember Peter, James and John were up the mountain with Jesus and they said, Lord, it'd be good for us to stay here. Let's build a house and stay here. The Lord says, no, we've got to get back down into the valley and get on with the work. Amen. And it's great. I love coming to church. I love being with God's people. I love praising God. I love what God is doing here at the moment. But we need to get out. Our ministry, our evangelism is done out there. We're moving in our workplace, in our families, in our communities, in our neighbourhoods, in our sports gym, wherever we are, that people may see Jesus in us. And sometimes it might mean that we have to step out. Can I just share with you in finishing a little bit of personal testimony? 2.5 years ago, I felt I had to resign from the ambulance service. Something happened at work. I felt I made a bad decision. And it left me really low. I remember sitting in the kitchen one day and said, Sandra, I just can't go on. It was playing on my mind. It was a bit like, you know, golfers. They can be the best golfer like Tiger Woods in the world. And then suddenly they get what they call the jitters. And they can't hold a ball for love or money. That's how it felt. I'd been sailing along for 10 years as a paramedic. And it had been fine. Nothing troubled me. I praise God that I came home and I could leave it all behind. But for some reason, this one job, I wasn't satisfied with the decision I made. And it just kept playing on my mind. I just felt I could no longer do the job. So I offered to resign, as some of you know. And they offered me an employment break, which I'd never heard of. And I thought, well, that seems a good thing to do. 2 years away and doing something different just to get my head right. The 2 years were up in August. They weren't ready for me to come back. And I wasn't really ready to go back, I don't think. November was my date to go back. I hit the sore on my fingers. I had to delay. And now I'm going back in February. To tell you the truth, I'm not sure I want to go back.
Amen, brother.
But I feel God is calling me back. I feel it's the right thing to do. I've got a, because I've become comfortable. It's been good working with Paul. I work with another Christian. You know, I don't have to worry about anything. Paul does all the decisions. You know, sorts out all the money, does all the estimates. I just go to work. And I'm sure he would be happy if I decided not to go back to the ambulance. I don't know if he would or not. I asked him. I'm sure he would find some work for me and I could just carry on in that place. But it's too comfortable. And I feel God is, and I've had the assurance, and that's the wonderful thing. I've had the assurance, and Paul was one of those people last week that gave me that insurance from God. That it's the right thing to do, even though I don't feel comfortable with it. I know it's the right thing, and I feel at peace with that. Because I feel there I can be among people who don't know the Lord. And I can be the presence of God. I'm not trying to big myself up in that. I'm just saying sometimes we need to take ourselves out of that situation where we feel it's okay for us. And take ourselves into a place where we can minister. And each one of us should see our work, our family, our neighbourhood, wherever we are, as our ministry for Christ, as our evangelism for Christ. You don't have to go across to the other side of the world. You don't have to be a full-time worker in the church. You can be a minister of Christ, an evangelist for Christ, just where you are. That is your world. That is your ministry. And God will bless you in it. So may God help us as, again, we start out this year, that we will be a people who are devoted to these things, that we may create a place here where the Holy Spirit can work and do great things in us and through us. Amen.
Amen.
Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, for all that you have done for us. We know you're a God of action. You never stop. As we were singing earlier, Lord, you just go on and on doing. When we sleep, Lord, you are still there. And when we wake in the morning, you're still there. You're awake. You're there, always working for us. You are devoted to us. You are so devoted to us, our Father, that you sent your Son, the most precious possession you had, and gave him for our sake. Lord, in view of your mercy, may we just live our lives for you. Be devoted to you. Say, Lord, we want to live every day, every moment of the day to serve you. Help us, Lord, to practice your presence every day, to see you in everything that we do. And Lord, that you may work through us and bring other people into touch with your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.